Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dalma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay. Our topic today is Hebrews. We're in chapter 5. This is our fourth session. And we're starting with verse 11. Robert, let me read that. We started with it last time, and then we'll take off from there. Verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. What's the background of these statements, and what's the tone of those verses?
It's a rebuke, and I believe it's somewhat of an ironic one. He wants to talk to them about Melchizedek. That's who him is. Okay, we want to tell you about Melchizedek and the implications concerning Jesus' high priestly ministry, but he realizes that they need to be admonished to pay attention before he goes any more deeply into the subject, because they don't want to hear about it.
Okay. Now, there was a term sluggish. You talked about it last time.
Yeah, let's talk some more about that. Nothros, sluggish. And it's a serious problem. We see that this was a issue that was brought up earlier in the sense that he said in chapter 2 and verse 1, pay close attention. You know, the problem of the people in Numbers 14 that was the subject of Hebrews 3 and 4.
Yes, yes.
Was they would not listen.
Yes.
Okay, so this dull of hearing is a moral dull of hearing, not just an intrinsic problem that they had through no fault of their own.
Moral in the sense of they're dodging a responsibility?
Yeah. They should have a hunger and a desire to know these things, and they should be diligently looking into them and excited to hear them, but they don't want to. So the dullness has a moral connotation, not just sort of an inability that they fell into.
Well, not everybody agrees with that perspective, do they?
No, not everybody does, but I think it's the best reading. Lane argues for it very strongly.
I'm convinced of it.
Lesky says, quote, "The perfect tense implies that the readers were once keen of hearing, but have fallen into a dulled condition. This is now their state, and it is due to their inclination to no longer believe in Christ Jesus."
Ooh.
In other words, they're wanting to apostatize, which is what's on the table.
That's pretty strong.
Yeah, so this is a moral problem.
Wow.
If my theory is correct, that this is somehow linked to what happened in Jerusalem, when there were thousands of believers zealous for the law.
Yes.
And because the book of Hebrews deals with issues having to do with the temple and the high priesthood, these could very well be Christians who were going back to the temple or back to the synagogues and just learning Torah and not paying attention to the Christian claims.
Oh, my. Well, it's interesting. You'd mentioned irony.
Yeah, okay. And then also, remember later, they're rebuked for forsaking the assembly of the brothers.
Yes.
Okay, so they may not even be coming to hear the Christian teaching.
Yeah, that'll be in chapter 10. Okay, we'll catch that later on. Interesting bookends. Okay, so it was calculated to shame them and recall them, I think is the statement that he said, wants them to get back on track.
Right, so, and another evidence for this is that the author of Hebrews assumes that these people were intimately acquainted with the Septuagint, and particularly a lot of the verses in the Septuagint that are messianic, because he's been preaching that to them and been using word plays that they'd have to be aware of from the Septuagint. Okay. So these were educated people, very capable of hearing and understanding the scripture if they wanted to.
If they wanted to. Okay. I had a comment here, and this is actually a quote, I believe, pretty close to it out of Lane. The question would be, what's wrong with most commentators' assumptions? He said, forget the assumption of chapter 5, verse 11 to 6:3, that the community had failed to mature in faith and understanding, which you were talking about, and consequently required rudimentary instruction rather than the advanced exposition of Christ's priesthood and sacrifice presented in 7:1 to 10:18. That's kind of a long sentence, but what's the problem? He says it's not supported by the text. Now, why would he say that?
Well, he makes a very good argument, I think. Lane does. He said, this person with pastoral concern for the Hebrews, whoever he is who wrote it, if, in fact, believed they did not know the basics, they didn't even know them, well, he would have taught them.
Well, absolutely.
But
sure.
Instead, he goes in 6:1 and says, instead of laying again, well, they'd already been laid. Yes. They already knew these things.
Yes.
He just rebukes them, warns them about apostasy, then goes back to the priesthood that he wanted to teach anyhow. So had he assumed they actually did not know them, he would have taught them rather than remind them that they exist.
So he's basically saying, hey, you got the tools.
You know this stuff. You don't want to use it. Yes, you got the tools. You're not using it.
Yeah.
And that is applicable. That is so applicable. I've said this before, and I was listening to MacArthur one time and heard him say the same thing. Doesn't prove we're both right.
But that's two of you.
But two of us said this. I thought it was interesting that he thought of the same argument that I did. And here's the argument. Take, for example, the book of Romans.
Okay.
There's a lot of heavy doctrine, theology, theological concepts, arguments, and so on in Romans.
Yes.
All right. Now, Paul wrote that to a group of Christians in the first century he had not yet met that were living in Rome.
That's right.
And he assumed they were very capable of understanding it.
Yes.
All right. They didn't have electric light bulbs. They didn't have computers. They didn't have all of the tools we have today. Okay. So if those people, with as difficult as it was back then to be able to do all this study, they didn't even have easy access to books. They just had scrolls that had to be hand-copied. If they could understand Romans, how in the world can somebody here in the 21st century in the evangelical church say, that's too difficult. We can't learn that.
Amazing.
That's the same kind of rebuke that the author of Hebrews has given. We ought to be rebuked. We have Bible software. We have tools that were unheard of until even 20 years ago.
Okay.
Now, there is absolutely no excuse. And so that's the same thing where people are going to church to have their ears tickled, Christianity light, sermonettes, little ditties to make them happy, and they don't want to learn Christian theology. This is a morally culpable dullness, not just a lack of ability.
Not just the Hebrews then, is it?
No, it's people today.
Amen.
They should be hungry to hear these things. I remember even in our own congregation in the 80s, when I began teaching more forthrightly through Romans, Christian doctrine, Amen. Theology, started doing apologetics, there were people that left.
I remember.
And there were people that said, well, we don't want to hear all this doctrine. We want something practical. Well, that's your dull of hearing. I said, no, I'm going to teach Christian doctrine because I believe that's what God's going to use in your life. In the application of Scripture, you'll get these answers.
Yes.
But there were a bunch of people that they left. They want to hear that. So I can see that it's a big problem. The fact is, we have a movement that's dull of hearing, as I said last week.
True.
And that dullness is not because of lack of intelligence or lack of opportunity to study. It's because of a moral problem. I don't care what God said.
Amen.
I just want to solve problems in this life. Why would I want to hear about Melchizedek when it really has to do with eternity?
Amazing. Yes. Okay. The first verse was, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain.
Oh, yeah, I need to talk about that.
Okay.
Hard to explain.
It's a simple statement, but let's talk about hard to explain. Yeah. Why? Is that a complexity of the matter, or what?
That's what Lane says. He said this is the only time that this word's used in the New Testament, but it does have to do with a difficulty intrinsic to the material, complex subject.
Okay.
Okay, so the whole concept of the Melchizedek priesthood and how it's superior to the Levites, and how it relates to Messiah, and how Messiah came to be a priest forever through learning obedience. All of this is actually very complex, right? You're going to have to put your thinking cap on if you want to follow these arguments.
Okay.
Okay, so it is It is that.
So he's going to be doing a comparison between the Aaronic priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood?
Yeah, and he's going to use a lot of Hebraic arguments about greater and lesser, Abraham's relationship to Melchizedek shows that Melchizedek's greater than Levi in a way that we probably wouldn't have thought of. There's a lot of stuff coming up here.
Yep.
And the fact is, if Lane's right, it means that it is intrinsic to material. But there's no reason for Christians to be scared away by stuff in the Bible, even if it's difficult.
Absolutely.
Because it was inspired by the Holy Spirit for ordinary people. Whoever would be saved throughout church history, this is our Bible. We're supposed to learn it.
It says hard to explain, not impossible to explain.
That's a good point.
That's a good thing.
So Lane says this about the problem with this crew. An unwillingness to probe the deeper implications of Christian commitment and to respond with faith and obedience.
Wow. I had one further comment. It was on the dull of hearing side of this, and it was kind of the why. Now he's given the reason for the difficulty. I thought it was going to be the material, not the audience, but he's saying it's because of their dullness of hearing. I think we might have covered that.
Well, yeah, the material is difficult, but the audience should be perfectly capable of learning it if they only had a desire to do so.
There was a comment I underlined that was, dullness or deafness is dangerous for those called to radical obedience.
Amen.
If we're called to obey and we're just lethargic,
we don't want to hear it.
Bad news. Okay.
Yep.
Implied their lack of responsiveness to the gospel and unwillingness to probe the deeper implications of Christian commitment and to respond to the faith and obedience. Bad. Shouldn't have done it. Okay. Verse 12 says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. We mentioned irony on this verse. Do you agree that even a touch of sarcasm might be involved?
Yeah, well, certainly a sharp, ironic.
Man.
I would say even sarcasm. Because time there is chronos, which is chronological time.
Yep.
Okay, so they've had plenty of time to have developed their understanding of the things of our messianic salvation, that they ought to be teachers, and that word means owing. They're under obligation to be teachers.
Okay.
But they can't, because somebody has to teach them the stoichia, here meaning the ABCs. Remember that word from Colossians?
Yes.
There's a range of meanings.
I was just going to say, that in Colossians, that was a really negative term.
Well, Colossians, it had to do with the spirits.
Yes.
But there's quite a range of meaning of that word in the Greek.
And so
it can mean just the ABCs, which is evidently the meaning here. And then the oracles of God are the logion. There's an analogy between a baby and an adult, and they are regressing from infancy, which is not where they should be going.
Then how would you reconcile this with his determination to respond to them as mature Christians in 6:1, 6:3, and beyond that?
When you use irony, sometimes people take it literally and they don't get the point.
Yeah.
Let me give you an example. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is misunderstood so often because he uses irony and they assume he's literal. Remember he talks about your carnal and your babes?
Yes.
Kind of a similar idea. He's using irony to rebuke the Corinthians, but some of the readers of it think, oh, there's two kinds of Christians, the advanced ones.
And the teaching.
This is the same way. They really can process this material, but by saying this to them, it's kind of a slap in the face.
Okay. So that final part, you have come to need milk and not solid food, that's some more irony. One more shot, right? They refer to that as a pedagogical device. I mean, that's just a teaching tool, right?
Yeah.
That's what that means.
Yeah.
All right.
Here's a quote from Lane. The idea of progressive stages or of development and growth towards maturity seems not to have been in his mind. This is not a normal pedagogics because it acknowledges no alternative except regression to infancy or adult acceptance of responsibility. With biting irony, the writer calls the community to acknowledge its maturity, which has both ethical and theological ramifications for the responsibilities of life in the world.
Oh, wow.
So you're talking to an adult and say, okay, are you a baby?
Yeah.
And the idea is, uh-oh.
Got a little edge there. Okay, verses 13 and 14. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Lane says that our interpretation of verse 13 depends on how we interpret not accustomed to the word of righteousness. Now, what do you think of that?
I did some research, and I have quite a few commentaries on Hebrews on my bookshelf, and I looked in Kistemacher as well, and he has the same interpretation as Lane.
Ooh, okay.
They take this in the sense of a lack of ability to make proper moral decisions.
Okay,
this being unaccustomed to the word of righteousness is they cannot make proper moral decisions.
That's a good answer, actually.
Yeah, so they've had enough time to have come to moral and spiritual maturity. They've had enough time to gain discernment.
Mm-hmm.
They've had enough time to be teachers, had they been using their time properly and had a proper motivation to do what God expects of them. But because of inattentiveness and lethargy and spiritual dullness caused by the desire to go back rather than to go forward, they've got into a state where they are not able to make the decisions that they ought to be able at this stage.
Excellent. Let's look at verse 14 and wrap up this portion. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. He's leading us into the next step.
Yeah, mature now is a word that we've seen before.
Yes.
Teleos, complete. Jesus became complete by his obedience to the cross. These people ought to be in that sort of state, but they're not. The actual instruction about the high priestly office of Christ is provided in 7:1 through 10:18 later. But we're going to have a little interlude now where he's going to rebuke them about the danger of apostasy.
Okay.
Now, because of practice here would be practice at judging between good and evil. Mm-hmm. Making moral decisions.
Okay.
Okay, now, this is important, dear ones. I want to talk about discernment. It says here, have their senses trained to discern. A lot of people think discernment is subjective. That doesn't seem right to me.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's making a statement about a subjective state of mind in you.
True.
But it isn't the same as discernment.
Okay, now, differentiate for
us. Occasionally, somebody's intuition is correct. It didn't seem right, but if you don't know why it wasn't right, you really haven't learned anything.
Okay, but if I were saying something like, that doesn't seem right to me because Scripture says this, 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 and this.
Well, then you're able to discern.
Would that be proper discernment?
Yeah, if okay. You can identify why it's not right, then you're discerning.
Ah.
But if you just feel it's not right,
excellent.
You haven't really discerned. Now, here's why that's important. Some of the most accomplished false teachers in the world today are very nice people. They're okay. Loving, they're kind, they treat people very nicely,
yes,
and they're dishing out damnable heresy.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
And I've seen it myself. People don't go there and feel like something's wrong, if that's what they're going by. A friend of mine went to hear Brian McLaren, and he's a very nice guy,
mm-hmm.
right? And he said the place was packed with people that were just thinking, this is the greatest thing there is.
Yes.
All right. Well, the content of about however long he spoke can be summarized by the Beatles song, All You Need Is Love.
Okay. See,
there's no gospel. There's nothing distinctively Christian about it.
Okay.
If you're a person who thinks discernment is subjective, and you go hear a guy talking about how important love is and how nice everything is, you're not going to have some buzzer go off.
Amen.
Say, this guy's a wolf. No, this is a guy who denies the essentials of the gospel. But they weren't discerning because they're in the state that these people were. They don't have their senses trained to discern good and evil.
Amen.
And why are they not trained? Because of their unwillingness to be accustomed to the word of righteousness. Your unwillingness to know and apply objective teachings that came to them as the Christian church.
Amen.
Now, today we have this same problem. There's a critical lack of discernment, and one of the main reasons for this lack is the belief that discernment is subjective when, in fact, it's actually objective.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Somebody who doesn't seem so nice may teach you the true gospel.
Yes.
Some kindly old gentleman may give you poison.
You know what's tough about that, though, is that as soon as you say that to a person and say, you know, basically it has to be based on what Scripture would tell you about that situation, they would say, but then I don't know that much about Scripture.
That's why we're teaching this. Learn that.
Bingo.
Learn about it. Now, let me say this. I have heard from people who knew something was wrong but couldn't put their finger on it.
Yes.
So they did some research and then were able to objectively say what's wrong.
I've done that a lot.
Yeah, and that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing
if
you go do the research. But the end of the discerning process cannot be it didn't feel right.
Yeah.
Because you could be wrong about that.
Right.
So you need to go get the objective. I'm not saying that your intuitive sense is always wrong.
Right.
It's just not reliable in and of itself.
There you go.
Right.
Okay. Well, it's interesting that the beginning of chapter 6 is, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Kind of goes on from there. So he's leaving the elementary teaching to do something. You got some quick observations?
Well, this is part of the evidence for Lane's position that this is ironic and that these people actually do know basic Christian doctrine, because it would be irresponsible to not teach them these things if they didn't know them at all. His working assumption is that they actually know them, but they're not willing to press on to maturity. Again, we have one of these teleos-type words. Here's teleotes, or a state of completeness. The beginning is arche, and the teaching is logos, so the beginning.
Yes.
It says elementary here, but arche would be a beginning.
Yes.
So the beginning words about Christ.
Okay.
So if he was going to do that, he would talk about basic Christian doctrine, but he wants to talk about the Melchizedek priesthood, which he considers not just all that basic in the sense that everybody already knows it. It's something that you're going to have to be taught, because you wouldn't necessarily see the implications of Psalm 110 and verse 4 connected to Psalm 2 and verse 2, connected to Psalm 110 and verse 1,
yes,
connected to Psalm 95, 7b through 11, and all of these things he's pulling together to make this case. But he wants an audience that's willing to make the connections, or at least listen to them.
Let me read verse 1 and 2 together, because they have some commonalities here.
Yes.
They overlap a little bit. Verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. There are an awful lot of concepts that have just been laid out.
Right. We don't need to, you know, expound on every one of them. It's just his list of certain basic teachings.
Okay.
But I'm going to quote Lane again here. He says, accordingly, in 6, 1 and 2, the writer is not asking the community to discard one aspect of Christian instruction for another, but to build upon the solid foundation already laid for them.
Ah, okay.
They're to build on the foundation that's already been laid.
Perfect.
Let's talk about a little bit about repentance.
Yes.
Because that's an important one. Here's what I want to say about this repentance in verse 1. Just this point, he considers it foundational. Okay, there are a lot of people that think repentance isn't that important. It's really not part of the gospel.
Well, it's repent and believe.
I know it is, but you wouldn't believe how many emails I get from people that tell me repentance has no place in the gospel.
It's amazing.
Or they say repentance is just a synonym for mental assent faith.
Mm-hmm.
And I could send them verses where Paul said that the Lord Jesus, it's Acts 26, that Jesus told him to preach the gospel to repent, and to bring about deeds in keeping with repentance.
Amen.
I say, okay, that's what Paul said Jesus told him to do. Now you're telling me that has no part in it? And then they just go blank.
Yes.
Because their theology is more important to them than what the Bible says. They can't understand that repentance is granted through the gospel, by grace, through faith, and it's not a human effort work, but it's something that happens, and it's something that's to be proclaimed as part of the universal call.
Amen.
Commanding people to repent. Now, what does it look like when somebody actually repents? And I want to quote 1 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 10.
Okay.
For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's turned. What repentance looks like.
Turned
yep. to God from idols
yes.
to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. That's the basics.
Amen.
Okay, there's the basics. Repentance is foundational and it's basic.
Amen.
It's not some higher order thing for advanced Christians, as some people teach, and it's not just simply synonymous with giving mental assent to facts, because turn to God is a synonym for repent
Amen.
And believe.
That's good. That's
okay,
excellent.
Okay, so I wanted to make that point there, repentance from dead works.
Amen.
Now, how can you say it only means mental assent?
No.
Beloved, as you're listening to this, there are some very popular teachers on the radio that are saying repentance has no place in the gospel. I don't care how nice they are. Remember, we're talking about discernment?
Amen.
I don't care if they're kindly, wonderful old gentlemen. They lie. Maybe they believe their own lies, but it's obviously not true.
Still wolves.
Because how can you have repentance from dead works? Now, some people will say, well, these things are Jewish. They're not even Christian. But talk about a bad reading.
Whoa.
Elementary teaching about Christ.
Amen.
How can you say it's not Christian?
Amen.
These were the teachings that the author of Hebrews believed that these people already had heard, and that they had, and they needed to go on to more intricate theological points.
They have their foundation.
They have it. And so how can Judaism be the foundation of the Christian life?
Absolutely.
Okay, so repentance is from dead works, and faith is toward God.
Amen.
So Thessalonians, you turned from idols, repent, to God, believe.
Amen.
Now, this all happens at the point of conversion. We're not talking about ordo salutis.
Yes.
There's a logical order of how things happen in conversion.
Yes.
But on the scene of history, it's instantaneous.
Yes.
So these things are components of the gospel and rightly kept together.
Amen. And the final statement in verse 3 was, and this we will do if God permits.
Right. So the other things, the baptisms and laying on of hands and resurrection, eternal judgment, are basic things that they understood and that they held in common. And the washings there, by the way, is an unusual way of talking about baptism, but
yes.
I think it's looking forward to Hebrews 9:10
yep.
when it comes back up again.
Yep.
So we won't spend a lot of time pulling all that apart. Kistelmacher thinks they're making a contrast between Christian baptism and religious washings that they would have known. But it doesn't really matter to us. We just need to know that it's foundational stuff
right.
that we're supposed to know.
Right.
And it says, this we will do if God permits. Both writer and audience are dependent on God for blessing the process of teaching them the content of Hebrews. And as we are teaching you, dear listeners, the content of Hebrews, we also depend on God to bless this and use it to bring your life to further maturity in the faith.
Amen. Amen. I think that's a good wrap for today. We're going to start with Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 next time, and I'm looking forward to that.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.